So I'm still in this series looking at the reasons that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I think we know many of the reasons that he died. We associate many aspects of our salvation with his death, but there are so many that stem directly from his resurrection, and that's what we've been focusing on these last several weeks. Now, of the seven reasons I shared on Easter Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead, we have covered four: to defeat death, to justify the ungodly, to save sinners, and to make us born again. And today we'll look at the fifth reason he rose from the dead, and that is to send the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 7, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that your word would be opened up to us this morning, that you would enlighten our hearts and minds to understand it, to receive it, and be transformed by it. In your name, amen. Jesus rose from the dead and then ascended to the right hand of the Father so that he could then send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, to us. When Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, that marked the completion of his work to defeat sin, to defeat death, and provide for our salvation. Now, biblically, there are many, many things that the Holy Spirit does in us, for us, through us. In confirmation class, we actually went over 20 such specific things. So this is why it's so important for Jesus to send the Holy Spirit to us. He rose from the dead so that he could then ascend and send the Spirit. So if we want to say that Jesus died from our sins, and then we want to add to it and say Jesus rose from the dead, and we want to say one of the things he rose for, one would be he rose so we could receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the last few weeks, we looked at several different aspects of this package deal that is salvation. And specifically, it is the Holy Spirit, that third member of the Trinity, who applies every aspect of our salvation to us. God the Father planned it, God the Son provided for it, and it is God the Holy Spirit who applies it to us. The Spirit draws us to Christ, he reveals the meaning of the Word of God, the gospel. He regenerates us. He sanctifies us. He does all of these things. Every aspect of our salvation is applied by the Holy Spirit. And so that means there is an enormous amount of biblical material we could mine about the Holy Spirit. So that left me wondering, well, today, if we want to stay with this concept of why Jesus rose from the dead and that he sent the Holy Spirit as a result of that, what do we focus on? So I was praying about that, and I felt God drawing me to share from Romans chapter 8, verse 26, which is somewhat of a difficult verse. We'll read the verse first, and I'm going to make some comments on this, and then we'll look at the broader passage. Romans 8, 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Sometimes I open my Bible to certain passages and I'm afraid it's going to bleed as a result of the way some aspects of it have been abused in their interpretation. And unfortunately, many people have interpreted this verse, especially these groanings, to refer to something it's not. Specifically, I'm talking about speaking in tongues. Now, if you want to make a case for speaking in tongues, you can certainly attempt to do that from many other passages in Scripture, but not this one. Now, biblically, tongues are languages. They're actual languages made up of actual words spoken by actual human beings. But in this verse, these groanings can't be interpreted as tongues. The reason is because we see within the verse here already, these groanings are too deep for words, which means that tongues does not qualify for this because tongues are words. And the praying, the interceding that is being done in this verse is not done by any human being. It is being done by the Holy Spirit himself. So today we'll look at what these groanings actually are and why they are so powerful. Now, just a couple more comments on this. The reason I believe it's so important to avoid a speaking in tongues sort of approach to this verse and many other sorts of approaches that people might have is not only because this doesn't find any support here in the wording of the verse or in its context, but a correct interpretation of this verse, I believe, will reveal it to be when it comes down to the level of our personal relationship with God, one of the deepest and most encouraging and transformative single verses in the Bible. It's nearly impossible, I think, to just take a verse like this and intellectualize it and compartmentalize it neatly away somewhere in the back 40 of our theology. This verse is about something far more mysterious and far deeper, even than speaking in tongues or any other direction you want to take it. And not to mention, to read tongues into this actually undermines a biblical understanding of the purpose of tongues. So there are many reasons that we want to understand this verse correctly. Scriptures like this prove for us in a unique and powerful way that Christianity, at the end of the day, is not primarily about right beliefs, but more so about being in right relationship with God. Being a Christian is less about what you know and more about who you know, the who being, of course, the triune God. And so the goal is not to have special or perfect knowledge, though we do seek to understand what the word teaches, but the goal is to have a relationship with a special and perfect Savior. Now, one might ask at that point, though, if it's the relationship that matters, then why bother with beliefs? What role do our beliefs play? If all we need is a relationship, why do we need doctrines? Well, the reason we need them is because you can't really have a real relationship with someone if you don't know or believe at least some of the very basic facts about that person, right? The amazing thing about a relationship with God is that belief in just a few basic facts opens the door for anyone, regardless of intellectual capacity, to have a relationship with God that I believe is just as powerful as a relationship with God that might be had by the most knowledgeable theologian. Why? Because of the interceding work of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26 says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Now, intercede here means that he steps in when we are in a hopeless and desperate situation. Now, this is beyond being up a creek without a paddle. This is whitewater rapids in a wooden barrel, and Niagara is just around the corner. So there's a little cartoon image for you for what's a very serious text, I guess. Now, the reality is that this sense of desperation may come on us as believers, not necessarily because our circumstances changed, but because our understanding of our circumstances changed. Just think about that as we read through this passage, and also take note of the three occurrences of the word groaning, and those are going to be our key to understanding what this groaning is all about. Romans 8, 22 through 27. Paul says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, the first time the word groaning is used in this passage is in verse 22. It's the Greek verb sustenazo, which means to groan or sigh together with grief. Okay. Now, Paul is saying that this is something that all of creation does together. All of creation longs for a time when survival is no longer something that has to be fought for. Now, this is not an audible groan. This is a deep and constant longing. It is a grieving. And all of creation shares this grief. Now, the second usage of the word groaning is in the next verse, Romans 8:23. Now, this is also a Greek verb, but it's a slightly different word. It is the Greek word stenazo. The first usage was sustenazo. This is just stenazo. It simply means to sigh or to groan, as opposed to sigh or groan together. Now, this is used to describe the longing of believers in Christ. So again, this is not an audible groan or sigh. Paul says this is an inward groan. We groan inwardly. And this is also an individual groan. Paul did not use the word sustenazo to groan together as he did for creation. He used stenazo, simply to groan. There is a deep longing and even a feeling of desperation that comes upon each individual believer as we realize our own depravity, our state of being chained by a sinful will, a will that is bent away from God, and we live in a sinful world. That's what this inward groaning is all about. And we won't experience the blessing of the interceding work of the Holy Spirit on our behalf, which we'll talk about here in a few moments, unless we first realize and repent from our sin and look forward to our full adoption and redemption that Paul refers to. And this is both spiritual and physical. This is part of God's plan for us when he does his final work of recreation of the entire world. And we receive new bodies. We'll talk about that next week. Paul says, in this hope we were saved. He's talking about our adoption and our redemption from sin. In this hope we were saved. In what hope were you saved? If you became a Christian because that's just what your family is, or you believe in God because you think God will give you your best life now, or if you simply believe in God as a distant creator because somehow on a philosophical level it seems more plausible to you than theories of evolution and Big Bang, if those are the only reasons that you claim the title of Christian, then your version of Christianity does not line up with biblical Christianity. The hope in which we are saved, in other words, the original reason we are supposed to become Christians, the reason we remain Christians, is because we want to be, look at verse 23, adopted and redeemed. We want to have a relationship with God as his children, hence adoption, and we want to be redeemed from sin, saved from it totally. Its power, its penalty, its presence. We want to have a relationship with God. We want to be redeemed, and we get both of those through Jesus Christ. If those are not your ultimate reasons for being a Christian, then it's time to reevaluate. But once we have that straight, we have to think about more about this groaning here, why we are groaning. Now, we groan about a lot of things, and I'm using this word in two different ways here. In other words, we complain. We express dissatisfaction, and even if we don't express it, many times we feel it, and overall, it has a taxing effect on us. Complaining doesn't empower anybody to really do anything. But again, this groaning that Paul is talking about is not a groaning that is something that happens as a result of our feelings of being inconvenienced or our failure to attain our worldly pursuits, that doesn't qualify for this biblical groaning. This is a groaning that comes because of our sin and our sinful state. Now, the last thing I want us to do is get this confused with our political positions and ideals. This groaning is not a groaning that occurs because of other people's sins, no matter who those other people are. I don't care who's in the White House or which party dominates. I don't care what laws they pass. No matter how good they are, sin will still reign because they are human, and this will still be a fallen world. It is only Jesus Christ who can deliver us. Now, this biblical groaning Paul is talking about is definitely connected to our general struggle with the rest of creation living in a fallen world. As Paul refers to in verse 22, we are part of that creation, but this is not a groaning that stems from our feelings about other people's sins. We can't objectify this. We can't project this onto someone else. This is an inward, spiritual, silent groaning that comes from your realization of your own sin and a desire for complete redemption from it. However, this does beg the point to be made that for all the time we spend talking about politics and the errors of our government, which we have a reputation for doing, maybe we should spend much more time expressing our longing to be rid of our personal sinfulness and the joy of having a Savior who actually made it possible. So here's a challenge. For every statement you make about politics, make two statements about your own sin or the gospel that delivers you from that sin. So, moving on. Now that we have a sense of what groaning is and what groaning is not in this passage, let's take another look at Romans 8:26. Paul uses the noun form of this word in this verse. This is the word stenogmos, which means a groaning, a sigh. Okay, or there's a plural form, groanings. So let's read the verse again to get a fresh sense of what this is about after putting together some of the context here. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So this groaning stems from the desire of the Holy Spirit to help us in our state of weakness. In other words, our state of not being able to overcome our sin and overcome our sinful desires. When we realize our predicament with sin, our bondage to it, it forces us to seek God for deliverance. We seek him in prayer. But in our sinful state, in which all we've known is sin, we don't know how exactly to pray for that deliverance sometimes. And that's what Paul means when he says, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Okay, this is not talking about our lack of knowledge of all the details of other people's prayer requests. This is talking about our lack of knowledge of how to pray for deliverance from our own personal sinfulness when we have a sinful will and we live in a world full of sinful influences. How do we get out of sin? How often do we actually pray for that or even try to pray for that? Maybe not very often. And maybe there's your proof that we might not even know how. And that's when a miracle happens. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. When and only when we are longing to be rid of our own personal sinfulness, and when and only when we pray for it but find our words to be lacking, the Holy Spirit prays to God the Father on our behalf. This is not the Holy Spirit praying through us. This is the Holy Spirit praying for us. He is not speaking through us. We are not the ones speaking. He is the one doing the interceding prayer, and he prays to God the Father for us on our behalf. And he prays with groanings too deep for words. So this has nothing to do with people moaning in prayer, and this is no justification for anything like that. Okay? And if you find yourself moaning in prayer, that doesn't necessarily correlate with this verse. Okay? This groaning is something the Holy Spirit does. This is a groaning too deep for words. This is the Holy Spirit praying in a way that we cannot hear. There is no language or moan that can possibly express the longing we feel, the complexities of our need for deliverance from sin when we realize how deep that sin actually runs. And we truly want to be rid of it. Now, this is not just some cute way of fulfilling the command of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which says, pray without ceasing. Okay, we can't just say, well, I'm always praying without ceasing because the Holy Spirit is groaning for me. No, no, that's not what this is talking about. This is not some autopilot prayer mode we can use to fulfill what Jesus taught about persistent prayer in that parable of Luke 11, 5 through 8. Okay, continual and persistent prayer is definitely something we are called to do. But the intercession of the Spirit, according to Romans 8, is much, much deeper than that. Our prayer life is also not about reciting doctrinally correct facts or phrases. This is something much deeper. When our own attempts to see clearly how to pray in our time of weakness and need, what to pray, leave us feeling like we're going down a dead-end, foggy road, that's when the Spirit takes over. When our deepest desire, our desperation for personal change leaves us grasping for words, that's when the Holy Spirit takes over. When our most sincere and even courageous attempts to overcome sin are still found to be lacking, the Holy Spirit takes over. When we reach the point that our sense of our own depravity and we sense this disparity, this disconnect, this huge gap between our current condition in sin and our final new condition, recreated condition that God will bring about, when that disparity, when that gap is more than our words can express, and yet we're longing for that, we're aiming for that, that's when the Spirit takes over. When we sense this gap between our actions that are filled with sinful motivations and the pure virtue that God calls us to, we see that gap. And it's more than we can express in our prayers. And yet we're longing for that. That's when the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, prays for us to overcome our sin as we long for God's work of recreation in us to be done. And this is not a groaning that drags us down like our complaining, our human complaining does. This is a groaning on the part of the Holy Spirit, praying to God the Father on our behalf. And this is something that will lead not to discouragement, but to joy. Because it will lead us to yield to Him and lead us to the biblical assurance that He will give us the victory over sin. The only path to true joy is true repentance. And when that's our goal, when that's our deepest longing, then the Spirit intercedes for us. He prays for us in ways we cannot fathom, cannot imagine. But He prays for us in ways that are very powerful. When and only when we desire the purity and the virtue and the transformation that God has promised can be ours in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Spirit of God, I thank You today for being alive and well in our hearts, in the heart of every believer. Lord, when we reflect upon our own sin, our own depravity, our own temptations, our own desires, and we realize how deep they run, it feels like scary territory to go there mentally and to think about that. But you've given us this incredible promise that you intercede for us, you pray for us in powerful and mysterious ways. Spirit, I pray that you would draw our hearts to long more than ever to be sanctified, to be purified, to be that spotless bride. Spirit, would you pray for us? Would you intercede for us? Because we need you. And we need the change in our hearts that only you can bring. We need your victory. Father, I pray that each person in this room today would know that your Spirit is interceding on their behalf. And know that faith is the victory that overcomes the world because of what the Spirit is doing. I pray that each believer in this room today would experience that biblical assurance. In your precious name, amen.